If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to go ahead and open up to the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to get there in a little bit, but while you're turning there, I want you to think about something in your life that is old and busted and broken and needs to be made new. What is something in your life that you would like to see made new? I've never owned a vehicle that's brand new, but I've had vehicles that are new to me, and that is nice when your old vehicle is on its last leg, right? So maybe you're thinking of something like that. Maybe you're thinking of some clothes. Some of us have clothes that are older than our kids and our grandkids, and you think, I'd like to get some new clothes. You should probably get some new clothes if your clothes are that old, okay? We like things that are new. Some of you might be like, oh, you know what? I'd like a new significant other. Well, if you said yes, they're yours till death do you part. But if maybe you're thinking like a sibling or a classmate or a coworker, I don't know, maybe, we'll see. You know what I want to be made new? My body. The closer I get to 50, it does things that are not cool. And I am sore from head to toe just because I hung Christmas lights yesterday, right? So a new body, the hope of a new body would be nice. We've all got something that we want to see made new. It's broken, busted down, wearing out. But if you've ever seen something that's old made new, that's pretty cool. And it's pretty cool to be a part of it. And my family got to experience a little bit of this last week. And here's my example of something old made new, IU football. IU football. A few years ago, we were the worst, like the worst, you guys. Nobody would want to go to a game. Now we've got a new coach. We've got a new tradition. We're winning. And last week, it all came together for me. I got to take, we had friends that have 8 tickets. They gave us 8 tickets to go tailgate and go to the game. And it was so much fun, but my dad on the far, I did this that way. You can tell which one my dad is, right? He's been an IU fan his whole life, has never been to an IU game of any sort. And you wanna talk about something old made new. My 71-year-old dad on every third down was jumping and standing and going, oh, I had so much fun. My son Ben said, I want to sit by Papaw. He's fun. Like, he was having so much fun. We made some great memories. It's just fun watching something old be made new all over again. And today, that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to look at some promises that God has made throughout Scripture to take everything in this world that has been damaged by sin and to be made new, to be made renewed. In fact, I want you to listen to this promise that God made in Isaiah chapter 65. This was written 700 years before Jesus walked the earth. God said this, "See, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." Think about that. Whatever it's gonna be like, it's gonna be so good. We won't think about this anymore. It's gonna be far greater than we could ever imagine. God says this, "But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create." Now that promise should get us excited about the hope of heaven, because God is saying, definitely, I am gonna take everything that is broken and wrong and bad now, everything that sin has scarred, and he says, I'm gonna make it all new, better than you could ever imagine. And he says this, not just in heaven, but here on earth as well. And so as we wrap up our series in heaven, I'm gonna attempt today, I'm just gonna try to scratch the surface to get us thinking about what the new heavens and the new earth might be like. But I want us to ask a more important question, and that is this: why does any of this matter? How should it change the way that we live right now, knowing that there's something better stored up for us? And in order to do that, it's probably helpful for us to understand what God has said throughout Scripture about the different phases of heaven and earth, past, present, and future. In his book, The Real Heaven, Chip Ingram lays this out, the story of God's redemption this way. This is a really simple chart. If you have a camera, I would encourage you to take some pictures today. You might be able to study these things later. But the past of heaven is God's original intent, heaven and earth together. We find this in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, the first two chapters of Scripture. Then you've got the present state of heaven and earth. The present state of heaven is known as the intermediate heaven. You might be thinking, well, what is that? We're going to talk about it. And then you've got the future status found in the last two chapters of Scripture, Revelation 21 and 22, known as the new heavens and the new earth. And we're going to try to jump into all this today, but let's start by looking at God's original plan all the way back in the story of creation. This is so interesting. First words of Scripture, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created, what did he create? The heavens and the earth. Pay attention to that. That's how the story of creation begins. And by the end of Genesis 2, at the end of the creation story, what we see is God has created the entire universe, and then he's created this planet. And on this planet, he created a place known as the Garden of Eden. It was a physical place. It was a place of perfection. It was a place where he could live and correspond with people because that's the way he wanted it to be. And since there was no sin, Adam and Eve got to have a face-to-face relationship with God. I just want you to think about what that would be like. That was God's original intent, heaven and earth together. But then in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve did what humans do. They decided to rebel against God. They wanted to do things their way instead of the way that God had intended. And God said, you can do that, but when you do that, you're going to die. And what they didn't understand was heaven and earth was separated. They were no longer to live in God's presence. So this is what sin does. It separates heaven and earth, but there's other effects. Genesis 3 tells us that when Adam and Eve sinned against God, heaven and earth were separated, but there was also a curse on this world. And that curse has caused a lot of trouble throughout human history. In fact, our hearts ache because of that curse. We feel this ache all the time. The Apostle Paul talks about this ache in the book of Romans, that everything is just groaning and aching for something new and better to be revealed. And I just want you to think how this ache shows up in your life. Think of the things that just go to your newsfeed. Does your heart not ache just a little bit when you see the destruction happening all over the world? Our hearts ache when we see pain and loss. Our souls ache when we lose people that we love. And even people that are far from God, people that deny the existence of God, they have this ache because they know that, man, this world can't be the way that it's supposed to be. There's got to be something better. And that ache is a constant reminder that the way things are right now is not the way that God intended them for to be. It's not the way he wants them to be, and he's got a better plan in place. And this is where Jesus enters the story. Now, we're going to talk about this a lot beginning next week as we enter into a series on Advent. But right away, when sin entered the world, and now man is going to die, God did something amazing. He promised to send a Messiah who would be born of a woman, who would conquer sin and death and make it possible for heaven and earth to be reunited again. And so from that moment forward, from God's first promise of a Messiah, what we see is God has a promise, has a plan in place so that everything that was lost and broken in the Garden of Eden could be restored. And that relationship that was separated could be mended and brought back together again through faith in Jesus as the Messiah. Now you might be thinking, okay, that's all really good information, but what's that have to do with heaven? Well, a lot actually. Because in God's goodness, he promised that rebellion would lead to death. And in his goodness, anyone that's placed their faith in his Messiah, who we know to be Jesus, when they die, they don't just sleep. They don't go into soul sleep. They don't cease to exist. If your faith is in Christ, you go into heaven right now. Think about how good God is, not to make us wait, but to be able to enter into a place called heaven. Jesus referred to this place as paradise. He was hanging on the cross and he said, today you will be with me in paradise. I don't know what paradise is, but paradise sounds pretty good, right? But here's what you might not realize is the current state of heaven right now, paradise, is not the way that heaven will always be. The current state of heaven is known as the intermediate heaven. Scholars refer to it as the intermediate heaven. That word intermediate sounds a little weird, right? But it's really kind of like a placeholder. It's temporary. It's God's way of saying, this is the way heaven's gonna be until the new heavens and the new earth are revealed. And the best explanation I've heard of the current state of heaven is this: since heaven and earth are separated, it's an angelic realm. It's distinctly different from earth. So when you die, this is where you go. And I have a feeling that for the last 3 weeks, or basically when we talk about heaven and we think about what it's gonna be like, we're thinking about the intermediate heaven. But God has promised something even better than what heaven is like right now. The Apostle John writes about it in Revelation chapter 21. He says this. Now, this is very similar to what Isaiah wrote. This was written several centuries later. John had this revelation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, look at this, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a voice from the throne saying, and I want us to read this bold part out loud together. Okay, these are the words of God. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Now, here's a couple of important things I want you to notice. I want you to participate with me here. If I were to say, hey, do your best to point to heaven, where would you point? We point up, right? That's what we get in scripture, right? And we know where this place is, right? Heaven is up here, but what we see in this passage is heaven is coming down. It's being reunited with earth, and it's gonna be new. And it's not just heaven that's new, it's earth that's new, and that should sound familiar. That is what God started in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. That's God's original intent in the first two chapters of scripture. And if you remember this from a few weeks ago, we defined heaven. You remember the basic definition of heaven? It is wherever God is. That's what makes heaven, heaven. And here we learn that heaven is coming to earth so he could be with his people again, and it's gonna be greater than you and I could ever imagine. In fact, look at verse 4, we read this a few weeks ago. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. All the things that bring us down on this earth will be gone. In fact, I think it's Revelation chapter 20, maybe, it says that the curse that's on the earth will be lifted in the new heavens and the new earth. Verse 5, God says this, he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything, everything new. Now, I don't fully know what that's gonna be like. I'm just gonna be honest with you. If you were looking for good answers, I'll give you the best that I got. But here's where I would point you to first. I want you to consider the first two chapters of the Bible, Genesis 1 and 2, in the last two chapters of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22, written several thousand years apart. Here's a graph that you can look to if you wanna take a picture of that, this might help. But I want you to think about the comparisons between what we see at the beginning and what we see at the end. Remember, the first two and the last two chapters of scripture, Genesis 1 says that God created the heavens and the earth. In Revelation 21, we just read this, God promised to make a new heavens and a new earth. Early on in Genesis, we learn that God walked with mankind on the earth. We just read this in Revelation 21. God's gonna make his dwelling in the new heavens and the new earth with people again. Here's one for you. This is kind of fun. Have you ever noticed in the story of creation that light existed before the sun was created? Have you ever wondered about that? Revelation 21 says, we won't need the sun anymore because the glory of God will be our light. Another connection. In Genesis 2, heaven is described as a beautiful garden here on earth, the Garden of Eden. In Revelation 21 and 22, there's this new heavenly city. And guess what's at the center of it? A garden, a beautiful garden. At the end of Genesis 2, we see Adam and Eve united in front of God as husband and wife. And we just read this. The new heavens and the new earth will be united like a groom waiting for his bride. Now, I just think those are some really interesting connections to make. And here's what it tells me. Whatever the new heavens and the new earth are gonna be like, it's gonna be a lot like the Garden of Eden, a real, physical, tangible place, but so much better than you and I could ever imagine. And here's some really good news too. It's not just the heavens and the earth that are gonna get a makeover. According to scripture, we are all, through faith in Christ, going to get a series of new bodies, a series of new bodies. The Apostle Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians. If you're looking for something fun to read this week, start in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 45 for sure. But Paul says, don't get too used to these bodies. This is just a physical body. You're gonna get a new body like Jesus. And in his book, Imagine Heaven, John Burks describes a series of upgrades that our bodies are going to get. So I want you to think about this. This is pretty fascinating. This is version 1.0. And it's pretty cool. It's got some cool perks, but it's pretty fragile, and we gotta take good care of it, right? Version 2.0, if you die in faith in Christ, you go to paradise right now, and you get a spiritual body. That's version 2.0. But then when the new heavens and the new earth are revealed, we'll get version 3.0. And as best we can tell, version 3.0 is what Jesus is walking around in right now. He is alive right now in a 3.0 body. His spirit and his body are combined. And at the end of the Gospels and throughout the book of Acts, he could walk, he could talk, people could touch him. Thank goodness he could eat. I'm still thankful for that, right? We're gonna do a lot of eating this week. His body emanated with light and he could pass through walls. And wouldn't it be cool to pass through a wall? No more need for doors. We might even be able to fly, you guys. Who knows? Our new bodies are going to be amazing. And I bet you got a lot of questions. And here's what I'm gonna say. You need to do some reading, okay? So here's a list of resources. We put these resources up every week. This will help you find some answers on the new heaven and the new earth and our new bodies. The Real Heaven by Chip Ingram, I think, is probably the easiest read on the list. I would start there. I am reading Imagine Heaven by John Burke right now. I don't know what to do with it. It's about near-death experiences and people that come back and their experiences match up with what we'd hear described about heaven, which is pretty fascinating. The best resource on the list, though, I think, is Heaven by Randy Alcorn at the very bottom. I would not read this book from cover to cover. It's a lot, but man, it is a great resource. If you have a question, start with Randy Alcorn's book. Great place to go. But here's one more thing that might be helpful. Here's a chart from Randy Alcorn's book. Actually, in the book, this is a 3-page chart. I just condensed it to one slide, okay? So if you wanna compare the past and the present and the future of heaven and earth, read that and take a deep dive this week. Now, all of that's really, really, really good and exciting information, but now I want us to stop and ask two important questions. Why does it matter? Why does it matter? And how should the hope of heaven right now in whatever the new heavens and the new earth are gonna be like, how should it change the way that we live? And the answer is just, it's really simple. Knowing your destination determines your preparation. If you know where you're going, you prepare to go to that place, right? Would anybody in here, don't raise your hand, this might be embarrassing, but would anybody in here, if you're going to Florida in the summer, would you take a winter coat? You would not. Would anybody in here, if you're going to the mountains in January, would you take flip-flops? And I know one of you wanna raise your hand because there's those weird flip-flop people out there. That is not normal. You gotta know how to prepare for where you're going. If you travel for work, you prepare one way. If you're traveling for a family vacation, you prepare accordingly. And what we've been learning all these weeks is if your faith is in Jesus, if you have said, I am a sinner and I am trusting in what Jesus has done for me, his death, his burial, his resurrection. I have great news for you. Your future home is not here and it's not down there. It's with God in heaven. And so now you're called to live your life. We're called to live our lives in preparation for that. In Matthew 6, what does Jesus say? He says, don't store up for yourselves treasures here where moth and rust can destroy and people can steal. Store up for your treasures in heaven where they can't be stolen, they can't be taken away. And the Apostle Paul talks about this kind of preparation in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says this. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Now, the first thing I want you to see is Paul does not say, hey, don't lose heart. He says, we do not lose heart. It is firm. It is definitive. He was writing this letter to the city of Corinth, which was a wealthy, influential city, but it was also filled with idol worship, cultural tensions, and spiritual confusion, which sounds a lot like Hamilton County to me and the rest of the world right now. There's a whole lot going on out there. There was a whole lot going on in Corinth, and those first believers, they were overwhelmed. And Paul says, again, he does not say, oh, don't lose heart. He says, we do not lose heart. And he continues, though outwardly we're wasting away. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the aging process. He's talking about the stress of our life and the heartbreak, the ache that we feel because the world isn't the way it's supposed to be. He's talking about broken relationships. He's talking about death and destruction and disappointments. He said, outwardly, yeah, that's kind of the way life goes. But then he says, inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. This is where the hope of heaven comes in. Because even though we're aging and the world around us is crumbling, Paul says, if the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you, he's making you new all the time. and make sure that that's where your hope is. He says this in verse 17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now, when he says our light and momentary troubles, it kind of sounds like he's saying life is hard, just rub some dirt on it, you'll get through. It worked for me. That's not what he's saying. If you read about Paul's life, I don't know that anyone outside of Jesus had a harder life living out their faith. And he's saying, I'm telling you, life is hard, but no matter how hard it is, it's just light and momentary compared to what is waiting for us. And look at what he says in verse 18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. In 1952, Florence Chadwick stepped into the waters of the Pacific Ocean off of Catalina Island, and her goal was to swim 26 miles to reach the shore of California. Okay, that's a long swim. That's a marathon swim. And she was the first woman to swim across the English Channel, so she knew what she was doing. But when she entered the Pacific Ocean that day, the weather was horrible, the water was choppy, it was cold, and there was really dense fog. The fog was so bad, she could barely see the boats that were going alongside of her to make sure that she didn't drown. But get this, you guys, she swam for 15 hours. I can't walk for 15 hours, right? Like, I can't think of anything I can do for 15 hours. She swam in bad conditions for 15 hours, and after 15 hours, she gave up because she was exhausted and she was discouraged. The fog was so thick, she's like, I'm not even close. She got in the boat. She was a half mile away from the shore. Yeah, that hurts, right? She had done everything right. She had prepared, she had trained, she had support, she had people cheering her on. They couldn't see the shore. And in the press conference the next day, this is what she said. All I could see was the fog. I think if I had seen the shore, I could have made it. Life gets pretty foggy. We live in a world that's pretty foggy. So here's my question, like what's fogging your vision? Because there is a lot. And this is why Paul says, gosh, fix your eyes not on the fog, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Because what is seen right here, it's temporary. Fog burns away. What's eternal is waiting for us. So Paul says, there's two places you can point your eyes. You can focus on the temporary things of this world, and they are real. Your circumstances are real. Your pain is real. Your anxiety, that depression, it's all real. So is your fluctuating bank account and 401k, the political drama and the rapidly declining culture all around us. It's all real. Paul just says, that's just fog. It'll all burn away one day. So don't focus on that. Live through that. Persevere through that. But he says, focus on what is unseen. So what are some of the things that are unseen? Well, the promises of God are unseen. We can read about them, but we experience them. Your salvation in Christ, it is unseen. We're waiting for it to be fully revealed. The presence of the Holy Spirit living inside of you as a follower of Jesus, that's unseen. He's there, he's guiding us. But you know what else is unseen? The souls of all the people around us. And especially, we need to get good at seeing the souls of people that don't know the Lord. They don't have the hope of heaven. They have no hope, in fact. So here's the question. What are we focusing our eyes on? What are we looking towards? We've spent a lot of time over these last few weeks talking about the hope that we have in heaven, but what's important is we have to live out the hope that we have in heaven. And Jesus claimed he's the only way to get to heaven, so it's important that we confess our faith in him, profess our faith in him, but we live that faith out in a way that attracts other people to him. And so I want to give you three ways to apply this. I'm going to kind of rapid fire, and none of these are probably going to surprise you, but here's in light of the hope of heaven, present and future, we're called to live with purpose for Jesus. No matter what we do, no matter where we go, we live on purpose for Jesus. We model his character. We obey him. We follow him. But we also have to live with courage for Jesus. We have to speak about him and share our faith in him. To our children, to our coworkers, to our friends, we gotta speak about Jesus, but we also have to live with open hands for Jesus. This is where Jesus said, don't store up your treasures here, store them up elsewhere. Open your hands with all of your resources, not just your finances, but your time and your gifts and your abilities to build up the local church and to live generously out there. And our staff got to participate in all three of these this week on your behalf in a really cool way. For the last several years, this time of the year, we in Noblesville and Carmel, we have adopted two schools in each place, sometimes a school and a bus depot. And we go into these places and we provide a free breakfast for their staff, for everybody on staff, from top to bottom. We have a handwritten card, just thanking them for serving the community. And then inside of that, we have an Amazon gift card, a generous Amazon gift card. And it's our way of honestly expressing the generosity of God in a way that it's hard for people to fathom. I watched a lady waiting in line for her card or for her breakfast, and she happened to open up the card and she saw the gift card and she went, oh. And she looked around, she thought she had like won the prize. What she didn't realize is everyone got one of those cards. And then it was just so much fun to have people come back and thank us. Since then, we have been getting emails and text messages just like this. The one on my right was to Katie, and the one on the far left over there is a friend of mine at the school, but they just said, hey, we wanna thank you so much. Please tell your church, thank you so much. Now, it's fun to be generous this way. It is a tangible expression of God's generosity. One of the ladies, this was her question. She was just thinking about her one school. Her question was, how? How are you able to do this? If you did this for me, how'd you do this for everybody else? That's how generosity works. It kind of blows people away. The principal said, why? Why do you do this? And I said, honestly, the answer is really, really easy. We serve a generous God. He's given us his son, Jesus, to pay for the penalty of our sins. And we want to be generous in his name. And so this isn't Genesis Church. This is given to you in the name of Jesus. And she just kind of looked at me and was like, oh, thank you. That's generosity in the name of Jesus. But there's one other story. This one was one of my favorites. There was a gentleman named Bob. He's new to the area. He's a new teacher, but he's clearly a follower of Jesus. He was asking great questions about church and wanted to know about Genesis. We invited him to be here. And he came up at the very end and he said, hey, I need to talk to you. And I was like, oh man, we're in trouble. What do we do? And I walked out and he said, hey, everywhere that Jesus went, he left people in amazement. And I want your church to know, because of your generosity, you have left people in amazement in the name of Jesus. And I was like, oh, I didn't think of it like that. And then he said, I love to see a church that's on mission that way, showing people what the real generosity of God looks like. And then guys, this is what he did. He said, I have been really blessed in my life. He reaches into his pocket and he gives me the gift card back. And he says, I want you to give this to somebody in your church that needs it. Now, you know what that is? That is someone whose sights are set on heaven. That is someone that says, thank you, but I wanna be sure to give that back. And so here's why I share that with you. Our collective generosity made that happen this week for over 400 people, Noblesville, Carmel. It was a $40,000 investment in our community, and I look forward to doing it again next year. But you can do that now. As you're preparing for the holidays, instead of buying just for your family or just for yourself, find ways to bless people financially. Find ways to bless people with your time, with encouragement. Follow the lead of the Holy Spirit and just let it be a little slice of heaven for people that you come in contact with. Find a way to be bold in the name of Jesus. I'm gonna close with one last passage of scripture. This brought everything together in this heaven series for me. God promised a new heavens and a new earth, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul wrote this. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone and the new is here. So not only has he promised to make new heavens and new earth, when your faith is in Jesus, he is making you new over and over and over again, every moment of the day, which means we're called to bring heaven right where we are. It's not way off there, it's right here. And you know what? The time is now. The time to move is right now. And so as we pray, as we wrap up this series, if your hope and faith is in Jesus, he wants to continue to make you new. And some of that takes boldness. It takes courage to live in that new way, but do it for his glory and not for yours. But if you've never embraced the newness that Jesus offers, we're gonna be celebrating baptisms in a few weeks. I'd love to talk with you about that right after service. You can come find me down front and we'll pray. But let's take a moment and pray. And then we're gonna sing. We're gonna sing an upbeat song, an uplifting song about the goodness of God and the hope that we have in heaven. Would you pray? Father, we're so grateful that you are not a distant God. You're not an angry God. You're a good God. You're close and you're intimate and you're personal. And in the very beginning, you created us to be with you. That was your original plan. And even when we blew that up, you said, okay, well, I still got a plan in place. If your faith is in my Messiah, you can come and live with me. But later you said, I've got something better in store. A new heavens and a new earth. We are looking forward to that day. And Jesus, whenever you're ready to return to make that day a reality, we're ready. Help us to be ready. But in the meantime, Holy Spirit, would you remind us of the words that Jesus has taught us to pray? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Would you teach us to use our lives to make heaven available right now? Would you help us in light of the heaviness of our life to trust you for what you've promised, because it's gonna be better than anything we could ever imagine. Jesus, we love you. Would you teach us to respond to you in thanksgiving in all that we do? It's in your name we pray, amen. Would you stand and worship with us?